Emma, thank you so much for sharing that story. It's a beautiful God story and beautifully told. So thank you so much for that. Now, before we get into the teaching today, I got a couple other things just to share and celebrate with you. One is take a look at the screen and all these new members that we are welcoming into our church. Now, that looks like we had a massive Belong class. And I must confess, we had a nice Belong class recently, but we were realizing, you know, looking back, we hadn't like sort of publicly acknowledged like a couple of Belong classes before. So this actually goes back into like 2016, our apologies, but we've had 56 new people join our family of late. And I just think we ought to give them a round of applause and thank them. And it's excellent to be part of a growing family. The second list I want you to see is a team from our church that is going to Thailand this Thursday. This is the second time we've sent a team there. Ryan and Melanie Gurman are our missionaries in Southeast Asia. They're part of a group of Bible translators. And these people, most of these Bible translators are living in remote places, learning the language of certain villages, sub-dialects and such so that they can eventually render a language into writing, and then render the scriptures into writing in that language. And it is a long process. It often takes a decade, you know, just to begin to get some Bible in people's hands. And all these people, they get to come together once a year for a big conference. And for them, it's like a family reunion. I mean, they're not only in these small villages. A lot of times there might not be any other believers there or maybe one other teammate family. And so the only church you have is that, you know, little community of a couple of families. And so to come together, you know, with a 100 or 200 people and to be able to get fed and to see people you haven't seen in a year, it's a wonderful thing for them. And part of the ministry that we get to be a part of is, you know, they bring their kids, all the way babies through high schoolers. And they love just having somebody come and invest in their children. Because think about all that our children and youth have here. Outside of, you know, the wonderful things in the world we live in. But in the church, there's so many spiritual resources. These families don't have any of that. And so, you know, we went last year for the first time. And, you know, I'm so proud of our team. They just knocked it out of the park in such a way they were like, why don't you guys just come back every year? We're not going to rotate this around from church to church to church. You guys are just next level. And they were literally like, why don't you just come at least for the next 5 years? And I don't know if it's going to be five, but we're at least back for the second year this year. So this team's going out representing us. They're children's and youth workers. And we're going to pray for them in a moment. But before we do that, you're wondering, like, who are these people up on stage? Come on over here. I want to introduce Moses and Florence to you. Some of you were here a few weeks back where we told this amazing story of God's providence and how some folks from our church met Moses 10 or 11 years ago in Uganda when a former member of our church, she's relocated, Janet Strike, was a missionary there, an engineering missionary. And she met Moses. We had a team of people, Patty Olenek and Dot Bontrager and some other folks who went to visit her. And they all met Moses as well and have maintained this relationship over the years. In fact, some other people like David and Cherise Ellsworth have kind of come into the community with them and have helped to support children and youth and young adults that Moses has worked with to get them education, to get them to college. And so this relationship has been maintained with maybe just, you know, twice a year contact. Well, not long ago, Moses reached out to Patty and to David and said, I got a real struggle going on here. My back is all messed up. It's debilitating. It requires a surgery. It's complicated. They don't even do this surgery in Uganda. So like I'm just reaching out, you know, kind of like throwing a Hail Mary pass. You don't know what that means, but you know, and just like, is there any way that like maybe somebody there could do this surgery for me? And by the way, I'm Ugandan and not wealthy. I'd need this for free. And I'm not won't retell the whole story, but through a series of God ordained conversations, computer clicks, everything else. David Ellsworth got in touch with Mike Duncan, another member of our church who happens to be the president of Chester County Hospital. And literally within 48 hours, it was all set up. And Moses was getting a special visa to come to have this procedure done. And it happened last week. And here's how awesome. David wanted me to make sure to honor Mike Duncan and his team. It was scheduled for last Tuesday, the day of the snowstorm. So everything had to be changed around, fixed up, and everybody just flexed so much. And, you know, surgeons, anesthesiologists, nurses, everybody took care of Moses, and he is upright and well. And here with Florence. And Moses in the past has traveled a bit more. This you have to understand, Florence, this is our love language here is we make fun of people. Okay, that means we like you. If we never make fun of you or joke with you, we don't like you. So David told me this great story between services, like, oh, I'm using that. So Florence comes here and had never been to the States before, had never seen snow before. So she got to experience a beautiful snowstorm, said it was beautiful, cold, but beautiful. But then, you know, she was also curious, like just driving from the airport here. It's like, how is it that all these dead trees don't fall over? It was like, oh, they're not dead. They're just dormant. That's what happens here. Our leaves fall off. And the other thing is like all these trees and no monkeys. How can that be? And, we wish we had monkeys. It would be fantastic, but you get to have those. So anyway, we want to just, these folks are flying back to Uganda on Tuesday. Want to pray a blessing on them as they go back. And Moses is going to be like kind of re-engaging in life and ministry after some downtime. And so we just want to pray an anointing on him, and not only for them, but for our Thai team as well. So would you bow with me, please? Lord God, now, just on behalf of us all, we want to confer a blessing on this couple. We thank you, Lord God, for your amazing grace that you opened up a door for Moses to have this procedure and to just to have health and wholeness again. And we pray, God, that just as his body prospers, his soul would prosper. Would an ordaining work of the Spirit be upon him, an anointing of your Spirit. Send them both back, God, with your great blessing. And we pray you'd open up a door for them to continue to serve you in fruitful and effective ways. Grant them safety in their journey, Lord God. Grant them just renewed health and peace and happiness and good work for you in Uganda or wherever you take them. And God, we pray for our team going to Thailand as well. Thank you for the privilege we have to serve all these missionary families. And we pray, God, that they would be built up through this conference and that their kids would be invested in and well-loved. And everyone would, if nothing else, just have a sense, okay, I can go another year. So many people come away from this thing saying, okay, I've got another year in me just because of this week in which I was filled and loved and cared for. And so, God, empower our team to do that well. God, they need physical stamina. They're going to travel for 20 plus hours just to get there. And then they're going to start serving you in 100 degree heat and high humidity. And they're going to be with children and youth all day long. And God, while the environment might sap them, would you fill them back up, Lord God? And we pray that they'd have a great adventure and a fruitful ministry together. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Everyone agreed and said, amen. Let's thank and congratulate these people being with us. Thank you so much, you guys. So grateful. Okay, so we are coming into the home stretch of our year-long teaching series through the Sermon on the Mount. And I know this has been challenging for some of us. It's a challenging sermon. I mean, the king comes bearing a kingdom, and he takes all his initial followers up on a hillside, and he gives them the manifesto of the kingdom. And it was teaching unlike anything they had ever heard before. Everything was upside down and turned around. I mean, it seemed like, you know, just the very entry requirement into the kingdom was nothing like they had heard before. They always thought you had to perform your way into God's good graces. And Jesus comes right out of the gate and says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What? You mean I don't come to you on my merits? I just come to you in my poverty? And you just gift me the kingdom of God? I've never heard anything like it. And it just continues from one radical statement to the next. And we've been studying it, breaking it down into chunks all year long. And we're coming to the end. Now, the Sermon on the Mount is Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And we're just starting chapter 7 today. And chapter 7, I'd say, deserves at least 5 sermons, but we're only going to give it 3, okay, so that we can wrap this all up by Easter Sunday. And what we're going to call this series, as you can see on the screen, is Discerning the Way. Because if you read Matthew 7, there are all these things that we need to discern. There's a lot of very famous statements in Matthew 7, you know, like, narrow is the gate and narrow the way that leads to life. Only a few find it. But broad is the gate, broad is the road that leads to destruction, and unfortunately, many people are on it. Can you discern the right path spiritually? Some people build their house on the sand, and when the storms hit, it comes down with a crash. But wise people build their house on the rock, and that rock is Christ. And that thing can withstand any storm that comes against it. I mean, can you discern the right way individually, the right foundation on which to build your life? And at the beginning of Matthew chapter 7, we're going to look at being able to discern the best way relationally. Because we're all of us engaged in relationships with people inside the family of God, people outside. We're all people in process. Even those of us who've been following Jesus our whole lives, we are quite imperfect. And we rub up against other imperfect people, and sparks fly, and things melt down and break, and oh, it's hard. Can we discern the best way forward relationally? Especially when we disappoint each other. Especially when we fail, or when we sin against each other. So Matthew 7, 1 through 12 says, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Now, do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets." Now, I got to say something about this right off the top, and I don't want you to be disturbed about it, but scholars are quite divided on how to read this passage of Scripture. That's actually not unusual because, I mean, this was written, you know, 2,000 years ago in an ancient language, and not that it's like, you know, you have to have some sort of esoteric insight into things, but there's a gap between that day and age and that language and the world in which we live in now. And sometimes scholars are like, okay, I mean, we get the gist of this for sure, but how does it all fit together? And there are some scholars who say what we really have here is, you know, surely Matthew condensed Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And here he's just collected some sayings up and he's put them out there rapid fire. But there are really 4 different topics here. You know, there's the thing about judging others. There's that piece about pearls before swine. There's this great call to ask, seek, and knock because we have a great God who loves to give good gifts. And then there's the golden rule. And there are 4 different topics, and if you wanted to be really thorough in your preaching, you'd do 4 sermons just on this. But then there are some other scholars that say, wait a second. Yes, I see your point there, but also look at the bookends of this passage. Do not judge others, but instead do unto others as you would have them do unto you. They're kind of like equal opposites. And I think this forms kind of a bracket, what scholars call an inclusio. And so we're going to have to figure out how the stuff in the middle fits this theme. Don't judge. Do unto others. Be gracious, because you know that's how you want to be treated. Well, I'm not sure I know the answer to this. You probably take it both ways. But for our purposes today, I'm going to collect this all into one topic, discerning the best way relationally, especially given our great propensity to judge. Can I just see a show of hands? How many of you say, I sometimes judge other people? Yeah, we're all in this together, right? And, you know, at some level, it's sad and strange, because if there's any people on the face of this earth who ought to be magnanimous and understanding and very patient and long-suffering and quick to forgive, who would that be? It'd be Christians, right? I mean, we are so graced by God. We've been forgiven all of our sins. You know, as Psalm 103 says, he does not treat us as our sins deserve. Man, have we been cut a lot of slack. And yet, sometimes we can be as judgy or even more so as the rest of the world can be. And at some level, it just doesn't compute. I mean, we are in Christ. We are clothed with Christ. And we Christians should almost be like veritable Santa Clauses. You know, jolly and winsome. We look a little different from everybody else, but that's because we're representatives of heaven living on earth. And we're letting people know that there's actually another kingdom somewhere, and we're just here to dispense its gifts. You would think that's how we would be, but sometimes, though we might have the exterior, the interior still has some converting to do. Kind of like this video clip. Take a look at the screen.
Okay, Mr. Neeson, whenever you're ready.
I see you when you're sleeping. I know when you're awake.
Okay, that's good. Let's try it again, maybe a little more jolly. Think Santa.
I see you when you're sleeping. I know when you're awake. I watch you when you're sleeping. Oh, yeah. I know when you're awake. I know. I'm making a list and checking it twice. I'm going to find out who's naughty or nice.
Okay, I think maybe that's a little too intimidating.
Yeah, but if you don't mind me saying, I think it's right. You know, do you understand what Santa's saying here? He's making a list. Naughty, nice. He's detailed. He's single-minded. He's an eye in the sky bringing swift judgment.
Okay, but he's also bringing toys to children.
Not the naughty ones. And let me tell you something about that reindeer that ran over Grandma. I will look for him. I will find him. And I will kill him.
You know, there's some of us kind of like that. You know, we're apparently all dressed up, but we got no grace to go around. And we don't want to be that way. And yet so often that's what we are. That's what the world perceives us to be. You know, our friends David Kinneman of Barna Research and Gabe Lyons. Wow, why was I spacing on that name? Several years ago now, they released a book, Unchristian, and they did research on how Christians are perceived in the world. And the number one thing about us is we're judgmental, especially with regard to the gay community. But it doesn't stop there. We're judgmental toward other religions, and we're even judgmental toward ourselves. As one person said, I could never be a Christian. They eat their own. God help us. There's a better way. Can we discern the better way, the best way forward relationally? And, well, here's where it might start. One, let's just choose our measure. You got to choose your measure. Do not judge or you will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Now, that to me, upon first reading it, sounds like what we're talking about, like measuring out, is an appropriate amount of judgment. You know, if we measure out too much judgment, we're going to get judgment back too much. And if we measure out just a little bit, well, then the upside of that is I'm only going to be judged back a little bit. And there's truth in that, no doubt. But there's a different way of looking at this, and it's probably what Jesus has in mind, because you see, in his day, the rabbis taught that God had two measures. Think about two standards. Think about two measuring cups or just two mugs. There's a measure of judgment, or there's the measure and the cup of mercy. We all know in the gospel that mercy triumphs over judgment. But it seems that Jesus' teaching here is not just like, hey, don't be too judgy. But it's like, don't go to that cup at all. You know, just be people who, you know, instinctively, automatically, you're reaching for the happy cup. You know, the cup of mercy, the cup of grace. Let's just, you know, that's what we want to be drinking from all the time, right? And so if we're drinking from that cup, that's what we drink. And therefore, that's what we serve up to others as well. Don't be drinking the dregs of judgmentalism. It's not good for you. It's not good for anybody. Now, doing this and discerning the way here is tricky, because we have to recognize, of course, that because Jesus says this, he is not forbidding every form of judgment. This word judge has a broad semantic range. It goes all the way from like discerning to damnation. The discerning end, that's what we want to have. That's what we want to be, right? I mean, everybody, you know, wants to have good judgment. Good judgment is a stellar character quality. I want to have good judgment. I want my children to have good judgment. I want everybody on our staff to exercise good judgment. I want all of us to have good judgment. That's a good thing. Judgment's good as long as good is on the front of judgment. But when it comes over here to the condemning side, you know, that kind of superior viewpoint, that thing that always looks down its nose at somebody else, diminishes their dignity, kind of likes to go all church lady on people who misbehave. That's the kind of thing that Jesus is saying, you know, that stuff comes out of the judgment cup. And if we're a graced people, if we've drank deeply from the cup of mercy, that's our drink. That's what we drink. That's what we serve up to others as well. Second thing here to discern this way, check your mindfulness. And by mindfulness, I mean self-awareness on this thing. And we come to this part about, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? And there's really an interesting insight here into human nature, into the human personality, because I'm just muse on this metaphor a bit. The speck of sawdust, you can see it up there, that little speck, is of the same stuff as the plank, right? They are made of the very same thing. And what we see in others very much tends to be the thing that we see and know about ourselves. Now, we all have a tendency, you know, to judge other people on the very things that we struggle with, right? We kind of all hate in others what we hate about ourselves. In fact, very often it's, you know, the most hateful people who want to call out others as being haters. Did you ever notice that? It's the most greedy people who can spot any speck of greed in somebody else. Tends to be the most divisive person that, oh, if you do anything contrary, they will call you out for being, you know, a strife-dealing, divisive person. And you're like that all the time, you know? But that's the way we humans work. But then again, it's not just that we judge people with the thing we struggle with. We also judge people with the thing that we've gained success over in our struggle, right? The person who drops 50 pounds and has become a workout maniac now can judge everybody else who's still stuck in their fat. And the person who's bootstrapped their way to wealth can now look down their noses at everybody else who doesn't seem to be as resourceful or as much of a go-getter as they are. Even the person who maybe has come upon sort of some spiritual insight, they've developed a strong devotional life, then they look at everybody else and it's like, you know, if you would just do what I would do, you know, if you would get up every morning and read your Bible and pray, you'd gain the enlightenment that I have gained. But you don't, and so you're a loser. And you know, it kind of goes, you know, like this. If you think about this speck, okay, you take a look at this screen here. You know, here's a speck. Somebody's done you wrong. Somebody's offended you. And it's quite clear that they've got a blot on their record, and it's particularly worrisome to you because it has affected you. And now when you think about that and you kind of stew in your juices a bit, you recognize, you know, it was just 2 weeks ago that they did a very similar thing. In fact, I remember what they said 2 weeks ago. I could quote it to you right now. And you marinate on that a little bit and you realize, you know what, there are like 10 other things. And some of them rather large. And all of it's pretty offensive to me. And clearly you can see that there's a pattern emerging here. I mean, any fool can see it. That spells loser, you know? And all of a sudden you put together a very dubious constellation, right? Let alone the fact that, you know, how does God see this person? Maybe God sees all the white space. Maybe he says, you know, in Christ, I've washed their sins away. All the dark blots have been forgiven. And oh, yes, they still have the vestiges of sin behaviors in their life. But look at all that white space. Look at all that canvas. But you focus on the specks. You're an inspector, you know? And just stop that. Here's the kind of the scary thing, too. All the research says that just what Jesus said is true. The way you judge others is what comes back to you. Or, to put another way, the thing you judge others on is actually most predictive of who you are. There's been extensive research on this. Researchers took hundreds of subjects, people, who were all part of the same organizations. Okay, so they interact with each other. They know each other. And they had them kind of rate first themselves and then rate their peers on things like emotional stability, conscientiousness, openness, agreeableness. And here's what the research found. The way you judge others, you're actually less accurate on reading them, but you're actually more accurate. It's most predictive of yourself, because what you didn't know is that your coworkers were also evaluating you. And you know what? We all get it a bit wrong with other people. But if we look at the standard that we set for other people, the way we judge other people, and then you compare that to the way everybody else has looked at us, taken collectively, guess which matches? The way I judge is exactly who everybody else says I am. It's actually more predictive of me than it is predictive of other people. That's scary. Because I could form my own constellation on anybody and say they're a loser. And guess who's the loser? So we want to check ourselves and be very mindful and aware. And then third, consider our motives. You know, Jesus does not prohibit us from addressing issues in other people's lives. This is the tricky thing about this. I mean, he does say, you hypocrite, which is, you know, almost always Jesus uses that word hypocrite to describe people outside the faith or the Pharisees who haven't really come, you know, to grips with the gospel. They're just performing. But here he's saying it to his people. He says, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. And I think that word brother is key. You know, can you check your motive and say, am I doing this to help a brother or a sister? Because we're family? Because there's a great likeness and equality among us? And sometimes you might either you've experienced a hurt from somebody, or you just see hurt producing behavior in someone, and you're like, this is going to be messy, but I'm going to have to wade into this. I'm going to have to talk to this person because they're my brother. They're my sister. And I know we are not different from one another. We are of the same human fallen stuff, and we're of the same grace from above. And so I'm going to wade in here very gently to maybe try to bring a correction, recognizing that, hey, they might offer me some in return. As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Are we doing that? Or is this really about differentiating myself from somebody else? See, judging is very much typically about showing the ways in which you're different from me, in which I'm better than you. The research bears this out in amazing ways as well. Researchers brought a bunch of people in a room and put before them a jar of marbles. And they said, guess how many marbles are in the jar? And nobody gets it right. But then the researchers take everybody's little piece of paper and they divide the room into two groups. Those who overestimated the number of marbles and those who underestimated. And then they put them in two separate rooms and you say, you know what, it's a really interesting thing about you guys. Every single one of you in this room, you all overestimated the number of marbles in that jar. I wonder what that says about you. And then they go to the other room. You know, here's the interesting thing about you guys. You all underestimated the number of marbles that were in that jar. And I wonder what that says about you. And pretty soon they're in dialogue and discussion. And with just that little prompt, before very long at all, guess what? Both groups are saying, you know what? This actually says something very special about us. You know, we're kind of positive people over here on the overestimating side. You know, we're go big or go home kind of folk, you know? And all of us, now that we talk about this, you know, we're a little bit risk-taking. We're entrepreneurial. We try things. We put it out there. And, you know, those other people over there, you know, they're kind of the milquetoast, squeamish, don't want to do too much, don't want to try too much. And then these people are here. So, you know what? When you think about it, we're like reasonable people. We're the kind of people who, you know, we're not too proud. We're humble. We also recognize that you win the showcase on The Price is Right by being closest without going over. So we're really the winners here. Those guys all lose. They lose right out of hand. And you know, here's the fact of the matter. We all of us, as one researcher said, Terry Cooper, criticizing others is not just an offensive move against them. It's a defensive move to protect our own purity. We need other people's faults in order to dodge our own. Judgmentalism finds its identity in what it is not. But here's the thing. What's the one thing that unifies everybody in the marble experiment? They all got it wrong. All sinned and fell short of the glory of God. Every single one of them missed the mark. And as Romans 2 says, you have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge another, you're condemning yourself because you do the same things. You know, one of the great advantages we could have as God's people who acknowledge not only the created image of God in every human being, but also acknowledge our own fallenness and sinfulness and our own need of grace, not just one time when we get converted, but every day. And the great love that God has for us in Christ, and it's not just only for us. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, and that's why we have a commission to share this message with the whole world. I mean, if we have this, we have, you know, greater things by which we say, you know what, it's not us and them. We are all so much in the same boat. We don't have to look for differentiators. Let's focus on what we all have in common. We're all failures. We all need God's grace. But now it's complicated, right? Because the next verse says, do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Now, those are kind of unkind words, and let me just explain them. For one, you might look at that and say, wow, those are like really violent pigs. But what you need to understand is this is what scholars call a chiastic structure. It's kind of X-shaped. So you have dogs and you have pigs, and the pigs will trample your pearls and the dogs will turn and chew you up. That makes a little more sense of the metaphor, right? It's like A, B, B, A. But what this is really pointing to, and these were common metaphors in Jesus' day for unbelievers, for people outside the community of faith, dogs and pigs. And we're not talking about domesticated pet dogs. We're talking about wild dogs and pigs, the epitome of unclean animals. And Jesus is just saying, you know, in pretty bald-faced terms, hey, let's recognize that even if you do have good discernment and proper humility with an insight into somebody else that you might gently help along, be really careful in kind of dispensing that wisdom, dropping those pearls out there before people who they don't share your faith, your worldview, your moral standard. By and large, we Christians, the scriptures are clear on this. I mean, kind of start to finish. Our job is not to judge the world. And we ought not get overly disappointed when the world doesn't act like us because it's not yet received God's grace. I mean, it doesn't have the same faith. It doesn't have the same value system of us. And why do we want to try to foist it on? Probably the better thing to do, the more discerning way to say, you know what? I'm going to be silent in this case. And I'm just going to love. I'm going to still serve up stuff from the yellow cup. And I'm going to pray. And that brings us to the last part. I'll just call it call on your master since I got C's and M's going. There's this great statement about our Father. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, we'll give him a snake. No, we're evil people, relatively speaking, and we still know how to give good gifts. So how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in light of that, in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. Life is hard, and it's never harder than when it's hard relationally. We can handle a whole lot of problems in life. I don't know about you, but man, when I'm out of sorts with people who are closest to me, that weighs on me heavy all the time. You know, some of us are like stress eaters, and others of us are like stress, I got no appetiters. I happen to fall into that latter category. And man, if stuff is messed up relationally, I mean, if it goes on for too long, I would just shrivel and die because I just, I can't enjoy food. It's consuming. So what do we do? I mean, if we get out of sorts with people in the family of God or with people in the world, it kind of doesn't matter. Ask, seek, knock. I mean, you can apply that wisdom to any circumstance in life because God's a great God and he loves to respond to our prayers. But in this particular case, let's go and ask God. God, give me your eyes on this situation. God, give me your generous heart. God, fill me with your spirit because you know my propensity. I am so judgmental right now in my own heart and mind. I'm asking you to cleanse me of that. Whether things ever get made right with this other person or not, I need help. I'm asking. God, I'm seeking. I want to walk in the way of Jesus this way. You know, show me how to do it. Grant me a full measure of your spirit. By the way, in Luke 11, where this passage is repeated, this ask, seek, and knock, it says, how much more will your Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Specifically notes the Holy Spirit. And seek for the fullness of God's Spirit that you might really walk in a Jesus-y way and not a judgy way. And like, God, I am knocking on heaven's door for this because the only other alternative is I'm going to go start knocking heads with somebody else. And it's better for me to knock in your direction and seek your guidance and your wisdom. You know, the research on judgmentalism, when it nets it all out, it says there's really three problems with a judgmental person. And we can put E's on the front of all of these. One, there's an esteem problem. The judgmental person on occasion actually has too much esteem, like in a narcissistic disorder. But more often than not, it's an esteem problem in ourselves. Like, we just don't feel value. We don't understand our worth. And the only way we can feel better about ourselves is to make sure we push a few more people lower. It's a real problem, esteem. Second is empathy. The people who are more judgmental, the research shows, are just less capable of, you know, seeing life through somebody else's eyes, walking a mile in somebody else's shoes, feeling a circumstance, a problem, an issue, feeling with another person's heart. It's like my perspective. I got this thing nailed down. I know how I see it. There's a real empathy problem. And the last word, estimation. We have this way of evaluating and estimating things, kind of like our loser constellation. You know, I got 12 little data points, and I can clearly see what this says about you. And you know what we all do, whether more judgmental or less so? When we see a problem in somebody else, we attribute it to their character. That's a bad person. That's a loser. When we do the same thing ourselves, it's not character, it's circumstance. I'm just under a lot of stress. I just did not sleep well this week. You just don't know what I'm going through. I'm not a bad person. I'm just in a kind of a bad place right now. Circumstance. But oh, if we could only grant to others the same grace we grant ourselves. Hey, you know what? Maybe they're not a horrible person. Maybe they're just under a whole lot of stress. I don't know what they're carrying these days. One of my favorite quotes in life from Mr. Rogers said, it's hard not to like anybody once you know their story. You know, and if I could grant to another person, you know, just put it on circumstance. It's not them. It's not their character. Let's just call it circumstance. They're probably in a hard way. And that'll drive me back to ask, seek, and knock on their behalf. Now, the gospel, I just want to close with this. The gospel answers all three of these problems. Esteem, do we need to recognize our value and worth to God as we've received his grace? 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. That's your identity. Once you had not received mercy, but now you've received mercy. You are a mercied person. You are part of a grace community. That's the answer to our esteem issues. It's not putting somebody else down. It's receiving esteem from above. Empathy. Colossians 3, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. How do we acquire the empathy for another to be, you know, humble and patient and kind and forgiving? We acknowledge our esteem. We're God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. And then that changes our estimation of others. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view, though we once regarded Christ in this way. We do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new has come. You know, I love that verse for myself, right? I mean, if I'm in Christ, I'm actually part of the age to come right now. The new creation yet to come has started right here inside of me. And it started inside of you. But in context here, this is more about us as a community than it is about me as an individual. I'm not looking at anybody with worldly eyes anymore. If they're in Christ, they're a new creation. And if they're not in Christ, they could be a new creation. If I could maybe stop being so judgmental and dispense more grace. That's our calling in life. You see how that gospel answers this for all of us. And may we simply believe it enough to act upon it. Then the golden rule becomes our rule and the fulfillment of the whole law. Hey, I like to be forgiven. I want to forgive others. I want to be granted the benefit of the doubt. So let me grant that to others. I want people to just, you know, sort of let love cover a multitude of my sins. And so I'm going to let my love cover a multitude of theirs. And if there's something they absolutely have to address, I'd rather them address it to me personally and not address it to everybody else around me. So I'm going to make sure I guard my tongue on that too. And if I have something I have to address, all right, I'll go to that person, brother to brother, hat in hand, humble, and we'll see if we can work it out. Amen? Shall we be this way? Let's stand together and pray, and we'll close our service. Lord God, I can say, we all raised our hands earlier, so on behalf of us all, God, forgive us for our judgmentalism. It really is a kind of a scandal and an outrage. That's how the world sees us. And we would so long for it to be different. So God, kind of like that old line goes, let us be the change we want to see in the world. And we know we can only do this by receiving the gospel, by receiving our esteem from above, our empathy from above, and changing our estimation because we've been granted a view from above. Transform our hearts, Lord God, one degree to another, day by day, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.